is lovely. Thank you so much. Thank you, musicians and technicians and everybody else who's a part to play. And I want to invite you just for a few moments tonight to turn to Luke chapter 2, if you've got a Bible, from verses 40 to 52, where we read earlier. And I guess as we come to this final service of 2018, I don't know about you, but I think it's true of many of us. It's certainly true of me that when we get to the end of the year, there's a sort of a time of analysing. Well, what happened in 2018? I don't know if you do New Year's resolutions. They're pretty dodgy usually, aren't they? We probably last till January the 10th or something, and then they're all out of the window anyway. But it's sometimes good just to analyse. I don't know what you've got planned. I've got another diet plan for this year, as I've had for the last 20 years. They usually go before the 10th of January. But there's all kinds of different things, lots of changes. But I want, obviously, in seriousness tonight, just to look back for 12 months. And where were we 12 months ago? And I say it's nice that there's people in church tonight that look back 12 months and probably weren't even born again, which is so exciting, and praise God for that. But for many of us, we've been Christians for many years. And as you look back and you think back, and you think, well, last year, or maybe you want to go further back. You think, well, do you know, there's times when we look back and we sort of identify with the old hymn writer who said, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" And it may be for some of us here tonight, and I want to speak to myself as well here, because if you think I've arrived, you're very mistaken. You know, we look back, and we look back perhaps in times from our Christian experience, and think, you know, they were just great times. Now, I know there's a danger of the rose-coloured spectacles, but we look back and we think, you know, I think I was more on fire for God then than I am tonight. I don't know if that's true of you or me, but it may be, of course, tonight there's people here and we actually don't know Christ. We're not actually trusting him at all. We may know about him. Well, that's a start, but it's no good really. We need a living relationship with him. Well, as I've already said, when you get to Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and the end verses that we've read together tonight, it's the only insight really that we see into Jesus' childhood. And I say the rest we will read in the Gospels is particularly from when Jesus is 30 to 33, during those 3 years of his earthly ministry. And of course we know he was 12 years old, because the Bible tells us here in Luke chapter 2, and he was taken for the first time. 12 years old, you were allowed to go and attend the feast. And of course the Jews had several feasts, but this particular feast was the feast of the Passover, and of all the Jewish feasts, this was the most attended. This was the most popular, and crowds of people went and headed for Jerusalem and walked and walked and walked for miles and miles and miles, and the place was absolutely filled with people. Because they were celebrating the Passover, and I'm sure you, most of you know, but just in case you don't, it all was instigated, of course, right back in Exodus chapter 12, where the Israelites who'd been in the slavery of Egypt were set free after the 10 plagues. There was the Passover night when the angel of death passed over, and sadly the firstborn in the Egyptian families were struck and killed. But the Israelite, God's people, by obeying what he said and doing what he said, by sacrificing, by putting blood on the doorpost and lintel of their homes and staying inside, being sheltered under the blood, they were not only saved from death, but they were freed, and they leave and they get out of Egypt and out of the slavery. I know they made a bit of a mess of it when they get in the promised land, but we won't get on to that tonight. But they celebrated every year. Well, I ought to say there were exceptions. If you look in, I can't remember the chapter, but it's in Chronicles or Kings, where there was a period in the Jewish history where the Passover feast was not kept for a few years, and then it was reinstated again. But it was a reminder of the fact that God had brought them out of the slavery of Egypt. And it was a very popular feast. And you'll notice in Scripture tonight that they went to the Passover feast. It was an annual event, and it lasted for days. Now, it doesn't tell us here how many days, but history tells us that the feast would last 8 days, just over a week. And then people would go home. And, of course, Joseph, you'll notice here, and I don't agree with verse 48 in the New King James Version, for it's translated your father, because Joseph was never Jesus' father. He was his earthly parent. But Joseph and Mary headed for Jerusalem from Nazareth, and that was a 63-mile journey. So it was quite a journey. And of course they'd gone up and they'd celebrated, and Jesus had seen what it is to be involved in the Passover feast for the first time at 12 years old. And then on the way home, we read, of course, the happenings. As they travelled back, first of all, there's their mistake. There's three things tonight, by the way. I won't say I'm not going to preach for too long, because I then go on for too long, but I aren't going to preach for too long. But there was a mistake. First of all, there was a mistake. Verse 44, did you notice? It says, but supposing him, Jesus, to have been in their company, they're heading home, they're walking back from Jerusalem to Nazareth, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, before you sort of think, what a dreadful thing for these Mary's mother and his Joseph, his earthly parent, well, fancy losing him in the crowd. Well, it wasn't quite as simple as that, because if you understand from history, it tells us that the men and the women walked separately. The women and children were at the front, and then the young men came behind them, and then the older men behind them. And so it was very easy, in a sense, to lose track of where your child was. And, of course, Joseph, I guess, thought that Jesus was with Mary, and Mary thought he was with Joseph. And, of course, they were both wrong, because he wasn't on this journey back. Now, they knew him, of course. He was their child. They had walked with him before going up there, but now they're not walking with him anymore. I think you see where I'm going tonight. But before I will use an old illustration. Some of you will remember we used to do beach mission. That's how I first met James, on beach mission. He was part of the team on beach mission. We did beach mission at Lowestoft for 5 years. And there was one time when I was sharing the leadership with Simon Ladd. Some of you know Pastor Simon Ladd. Well, we were sharing that, and all I remember is after the afternoon session, the children were still quite young. Becky was six. The youngest, Becky, was six, and I was driving the minibus back, and some said, we'll walk, and Christine went back, and so she'd gone back to, we stayed, when I say go back, we stayed at Beresford Road Church. We used to sleep there, and eat there, and everything else. And it was the other side of Lowestoft. We had to cross Lowestoft to get to it, really, and so as a result, they'd gone, everything else, and I just jumped in the van to come home. And when I got back to Beresford Road, Christine said, well, where's Becky? And I said, I thought she was with you. And Christine said, no, I thought she was with you. And she's 6 years old and on the beach at Lowestoft. Well, of course, you know, there was a little bit of a panic set in, because a six-year-old child wandering around on their own. Fortunately, Becky had latched onto some of the other team members and was holding their hand and walking back with them. But I didn't know that at the time, so I jumped in the bus and drove back the other side of Lowestoft, and we scoured the beach and everything else. It all well ends well, they say, isn't it? But I can understand there was a little panic set in for a while, because we were very concerned as to the whereabouts of Becky. But you see, they had walked with him there, and they knew him ever so well. But now they're walking back, and they're supposing him to be in their company, but he's not there. And, you know, tonight I just want to challenge my heart and yours, particularly if you're a Christian here tonight. You see, a day passed, it tells us, without them even realizing that he wasn't there. And I think about that in a spiritual light tonight, you know. You think you can go on a journey. I know Christ. I walk with him. I became a Christian person when I was nearly 17. And I walk with him day by day. But it's so easy, tell me about it, to go a day just supposing he's in. Now, I'm not suggesting he leaves us. His promised Holy Spirit dwells with us. But there's no relationship. You go a day and you suddenly think, well, I've gone all day, and it's been busy, and I got a hasty breakfast, and then I watched the TV news, and then we went out, and I went to work, and there's all these activities took place during the day, and you get home, you get tired, you have a meal, you get to bed, and you think, you know what? I'm a Christian of X number of years, and I haven't even spoken to the Lord who I'm supposed to be trusting. And he is there. I know he doesn't leave us. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us, but a day passes without even any sort of relationship with him at all. And so it challenges me. So they're a tragic mistake, first of all. See, tonight, I long, if you're not a Christian, you'll become a Christian, and God will speak to your heart. It'll always be, in some way or another, through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, that you'll ever recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. It won't be through an angel. It will be through God at work, and through the Holy Spirit. And it's just wonderful. And for many of us here tonight, we can look back and think back to these times, and often think back to it. In fact, I've been trying to, now you'll have a deep breath here, I've been trying to throw some stuff away this week, because I am the world's biggest hoarder. And you know, when you find all this paperwork, and I found the program to the Moody Chorale Choir from August the 3rd, 1967. No, I haven't thrown that away, don't worry. And lots of other things as well that I haven't thrown away. But it just brings back all those memories, doesn't it? You think, yeah, but it's a great time. What a wonderful time. And you look back to times, and you think, well, praise God, that time when I just recognized I was forgiven in Christ. And yes, there was a change. Not Mr. Perfect, but there was a change, and I was excited, and so on and so on. And then so often we can say, can't we? And I'm sure every Christian probably here tonight can identify it. Sometime in your life, you get distracted, don't you? I always love that old chorus. We ought to have had it tonight, really. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because the reverse of that is the things of earth grab us, and we get distracted from looking to Jesus. And so they were preoccupied. I guess they were talking to people on their journey home, going back a long way, 63 miles. But they supposed Jesus to have been in their company, but he wasn't. It was a tragic mistake. But then, of course, comes a tearful mission, because in verse 45, this says, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking after him. Where did they find him? Well, it's good. It's a good principle, of course, to go back. If you are a Christian here tonight and you think, well, do you know, actually, this just applies to me. I've lost my way a bit as a Christian. I used to walk closely with the Lord, and all kinds of things, perhaps legitimate things, have just got in the way, and I feel a coldness in my relationship with God. I think the first thing I would say for myself and for you is to, well, let's go back to where, first of all, things were lost. And that's exactly what they did. They headed back to Jerusalem. And they looked. And eventually they find him. Interestingly, it's in the place of worship, because they find him in the temple, at the Jewish temple. And there he is, astounding people. That shouldn't astound us, of course. He's 12 years old. I'd love to have been there, really, wouldn't you? Earwigging on the conversation that all these wise people were talking to Jesus and asking him questions. And it tells us, because they were absolutely astonished, that this 12-year-old, who is this 12-year-old that can answer all these questions, has such great understanding? Well, the answer is, of course, he's the King of Glory and the Creator of the universe and the Son of God. But, of course, they didn't perhaps recognize that at the time. But as a result, there he is in the place of worship. I have to say, some of the loveliest experiences personally as a Christian that I've ever had that have really brought me close to God are in buildings like this. You know, it's only a building. It's only bricks and mortar. People talk about the church as a building. Well, the church, of course, as far as the Bible is concerned, is made up of spiritual bricks, of people who have been born again of the Spirit of God. This is just an ordinary building. I'm fond of this building. I do like it. I like the wooden ceiling and everything else that it got. But it's just a building. But I have to say, this, for me personally, I will speak personally for a moment tonight. You know, I can think of some wonderful times when God has really spoken to my heart over the last 32 years in this building. And it's lovely, isn't it? And there is Jesus. That's where they find him. And they go back to where things had first gone wrong. It's not a bad principle tonight, if you are in this position. Perhaps you were at loads more meetings than you are now. Not that meetings are everything, but I think we need each other, and we need to encourage each other. And we're reminded in Hebrews 10:24, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's good to be together. I'd like to advocate that. It's not that we do love to see the place full, of course we do, but that's not the primary reason. We need each other. This fellowship is twofold. And maybe there's things that are going the way where we don't come that often now. Glad you're here tonight, and I'm preaching converted a bit, really. Because you see, well, maybe you're not always at the prayer meeting. There's things that get in the way. Lots of things. Well, did you say, well, you should see my workload. I have to work long hours. I appreciate that. And I have to say, from a pastoral point of view, it's hard work, but you could juggle your time. And so I don't always appreciate those people that work long hours at work and have to stay there and have to clock in and clock out and so on and so on. There's all kinds of things. Maybe a relationship. Maybe family commitments. Lots of things. Maybe sport. Maybe it may be, sadly, sometimes an unforgiving spirit because somebody's upset you. That happens in church life as well, doesn't it? And you think, well, I don't think they really wound me up. They're wrong. And we take a little grudge against them and we say, well, there's no way I'm going to love other Christians the way they spoke to me, you know. I will just say this, and I'm not perfect and I've had my moments. And by the way, if I've offended anyone here tonight and you're still worried about it, I want you to come and see me after the meeting. But it's ever so easy to get a bitter spirit and don't do it, you know. Christ warns us that because he forgives us, we need to forgive one another, whatever they are. I've heard Christians say to me, well, it wasn't my fault. And I say to them, well, I'm glad Jesus didn't say that when he was on the cross. Because he died in my place and your place. There could be 101 reasons why, and so often I want to say this as well, it's a gradual process. The devil is so subtle. We don't suddenly stop, very rarely. The Christian life is such that the devil will deceive us and we'll go in a gradual way. Things will wear away and gradually there'll be a lacking of interest in the things that we once had and so on and so on. And of course it was 3 days, you'll notice, when eventually they caught up with Jesus. They went one day without realizing that he was even missing and lost, but then 3 days before they actually found him. And so when we get to verses 46 and 47 now, so it was after the 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard were astonished at his understanding and answers. And then you have this discussion between the earthly parents of Jesus, the mother of Jesus and Joseph. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your earthly father, parent, and I have sought you anxiously. And Jesus said, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? You see, 3 days went by. And what happened during that time? Well, there's an unrest because Joseph and Mary, they're naturally, we would know exactly the same feeling. Most of us here tonight, they're not at peace, they're anxious. I guess they had problems sleeping, they were upset. It just messed things up completely. Ever so easy to get like that. If you ever want a recipe for getting away from God, this is it. In losing sight of Jesus, you'll become weak in your devotions. That's one of the starting points. Not really got time. I always loved Daniel. I always think of Daniel. Daniel's helped me a lot in this because Daniel prayed 3 times a day and he went to a particular place at a particular time. And if you don't have a particular place at a particular time, I will guarantee you your prayer life will be all over the place or at times non-existent. So Daniel's helped me a lot. I want to see him when I get to heaven and thank him. He's been a help to me, but I've still messed it up. But weak in devotions, worldly in desires. You see, it's ever so easy. You know and I know the battles that we have with the old. We've got 2 appetites, haven't we? If we're Christians here tonight, we've got appetites to seek after God, to please him. We love him. We want to please him. But also, the bad news is when we were saved, the old enemy didn't go and leave us completely and take the old nature right away from us because we've got the old nature battling against the new nature. And so we've got the old appetites and the new appetites. And sometimes when we get weaken our devotions, then the old appetites rise up. We start living for the old instead of the new. And as a result, it will be wrong in decisions. We'll make wrong decisions. If we're not in line with God's will and God's purpose, and we're not walking with him day by day, tell me about it. I know all about it. I think back to Abraham and Lot. Go back to, don't bother to turn to it, but Genesis 12 and 13, you remember that Abraham set out, man of faith, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. And you remember as he, and it's the only thing we read about Lot, by the way, it said Lot went with him. Abraham had an altar and he sought God and God spoke to him. Doesn't say that about Lot. If you do an analysis on Lot, we've thought about it before. If you do an analysis on Lot in Genesis 13 through to 19, you'll find that Lot, it just says every time that it talks of Abraham, and then it says, and Lot went with him. And Lot went with him. And Lot went with him. Now, before you get me at the door afterwards, I know you can go to 2 Peter and it says that Lot was a righteous man. I believe Lot will be in heaven. But I have to say he'll be there by the skin of his teeth. Because all he did was he stuck with his uncle Abraham, who was really the spiritual one. And when there was arguments and problems in chapter 13 of Genesis, they split up. And do you remember what Abraham, the gracious, godly Abraham, said to his nephew? He said, you choose. Your herdsmen are arguing with my herdsmen. We'll need to split up. I'll tell you what, if you want to go over to the right, I'll go over to the left. I'll take my sheep and all the rest of them over to the left and you go to the right. If you want to go to the left, then I'll go. You choose. Do you remember what happened? I haven't got it in front of me, but this is the Wincole Revised Standard Version tonight. But it says that Lot, he looked at the plains of Jordan and he thought, that looks absolutely great. It's all about looking. He wasn't living by faith at all. He was living by sight. That's not the Christian's place. The Christian's place is to live by faith, not by sight. But he's living by sight. He looked across. Well, that looks great. I'm going over there. And you'll know, of course, he did. Abraham said, you go, and I'll go this way. And what happens is, of course, Lot gets nearer and nearer to the wicked city of Sodom, eventually gets involved in it, becomes an officer, and eventually, only through Abraham's pleading, praying, in chapter 18 of Genesis, do we read that eventually he comes out. Because his wife turns round and turns into a pillar of salt. But Lot is saved by the skin of his teeth. Because he lived by sight. That's what happens when we get away from God. When we're not walking as we should. You'll find that you'll start making your own decisions. You won't be consulting God in them. And as a result, you'll become weak in devotions, worldly desires, and wrong in decisions. And you're not living by faith at all. And yet the Bible says, Habakkuk 2 verse 4 and 3 times underlined in the New Testament, the just or the righteous or the Christian, if you like, shall live by faith. Trusting Jesus, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Quickly, as I finish, Luke chapter 2 verse 49, the first recorded words of Jesus. Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? It's interesting, isn't it? Because Mary, before the birth of Jesus, had been an angel visit. And you've found favor with God, Mary. You're going to have a baby. You're going to have to look up the book and find out his name, because you're going to call him Jesus, because it means Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. So she knew that this was of God. And of course it was very complicated, as we've thought about over Christmas, concerning Joseph and so on. But she didn't understand everything, did she? But she did trust. But even here, she has a problem. Don't you understand the worry you've caused and so on? And he says, don't you realize I must be about my Father's business? And of course he's not talking about Joseph, who was never his father. He's talking about his Heavenly Father. And so, interestingly, by the way, if you look in the Old Testament of Scripture, you will find that the Jews never referred to God as their Father. They never refer to God as their Father. You'll go to Old Testament Scriptures and read certain things about the Father. For instance, in Psalm 103, you'll read in verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You'll read verses like that, but you'll never find the Jew referring to God as their Heavenly Father, because they looked upon their father as Abraham. But then we get into the New Testament, it's altogether different. Because when we come to know Christ, You remember what Paul writes? He says, you know, once you're in Christ, we thought a little bit about this in the prison this morning. Once you're in Christ, well, you have a new relationship. And God is your heavenly Father. And you can actually say, Abba Father, which actually means daddy, because we're part of the family, and we're sons, and we're brought into the family of God, and we're even joint heirs. I've told you before, I think I'm one of the richest people in Walterville, if not the richest. Not because of the semi-detached or even the bank balance. I'm not sure what that is anyway, because Christine keeps that very secretly. But I tell you what, I'm the most rich person spiritually. I'm a joint heir with the King of Kings, with the Creator of the universe, and so are you if you're in Christ tonight. What a great position that is. But they lost sight of him. Remember David? He messed up big time, didn't he? Adultery led to murder. He ends up writing 7 penitential psalms. And one of those psalms is Psalm 51. Do you remember what he writes? He writes, please, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Because he says, and notice the wording, he'd lost the joy of his salvation. He hadn't lost his salvation. You won't lose your salvation if you're in Christ, but it's ever so easy to lose your joy. Or you could go to 1 John 1 verse 7, which if you come to communion here, you'll know backwards. If we have fellowship, I'm struggling to think of it myself now, aren't I? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I've lost my track there for a moment. We'll move on hurriedly. The joy of salvation. I know. The first part of that verse. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But it's very often true in our Christian experience that we lose out on the fellowship. And that's why we have this cold feeling in our relationship with God. So, and I'm going to stop. I've got some other notes, but I think I'm going to stop there. But, so there's a tragic mistake. There's a tearful mission. There's a temple meeting. Because eventually they meet up with Jesus again, make their journey home, and as they say, the rest is history. I wonder tonight, if you're a Christian, and you're walking along, and you are a Christian, and the Holy Spirit doesn't disappear from your life, his promised presence is with you for all eternity. But maybe you're supposing he's in your company. Maybe you've gone several days without really thinking about him. And maybe your devotions, well, they're not happening. Maybe that's the reason, if you're honest, you're saying, well, do you know, this relationship is going stale. You put it in a human perspective. You imagine if I got up and I finished with this. If I get up yesterday, tomorrow morning, and I don't speak to Christine, and we just don't talk all day. That's an impossibility in our house. But just imagine that happened. And then somebody said, you saw me tomorrow night. You say, well, how's your relationship with Christine going? I say, well, actually, I haven't spoken to her lately. I can't really tell you much about her. We just haven't communicated. Well, that can be so true spiritually. So I pray that God will challenge you and me. New year. Perhaps it's time to look back and then, with God's enabling, look forward and reassess. That God will put that fire in our life. Maybe for someone who's here tonight, you say, well, I am on fire. Well, I hope you are. But if that fire is the embers have just dropped down, I pray that tonight God will just rekindle that flame in your heart, my heart, that we'll really live for him and love him and serve him as we ought with his enabling in 2019. I've spoken for far too long. I'm going to stop. I just pray that God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Lord, thank you again for your word. Will you challenge us as we think about this passage and our relationship with you? Thank you again for all the past days, for all the past blessings. If we are in this position tonight where our relationship has become stale and cold, Lord, will you just tonight so move in our hearts that we might renew those vows, that we might seek to live for Christ alone, and empower us by your Spirit, fill us with your Spirit, take us up and use us, that this coming days, in this new year, we'll really prove you, that we'll really live for you, and that we'll be used by you, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.